When Jesus created the church and his idea behind the church, which of course is multifaceted, what are some of the things that you think are primary? Why did he create the church? For what purpose does it exist? And I'll just have you guys shout them out real quick. Me and Alan and Stephen are going to not just start making you guys turn into more participatory audience. So what are some of the reasons that God created the church that are primary reasons? Not going anywhere till you guys start answering. Worship? What else? Fellowship? Exactly. What else? Good. Very good. Worship, fellowship. Iron sharpening iron. I love it. Okay. What else? We'll take two more. What are the primary things? Evangelism. Yeah, absolutely. The Great Commission. Excellent. We'll take one more. And I would agree these are all top five. One more. Oh, come on, man. You're going to really end the day with a B-minus today. All right, B-minus for Living Hope Fellowship. Just kidding. Intimacy, I like it. Studying the Word, being immersed in the Word, those kinds of things. So all, of course, are true, right? And I believe I heard Rashawn say fellowship. And, of course, that is very true, just like the other ones are true. But I think sometimes, you know, when we use the word fellowship, which we know is good, right? Like one of the things that I have had the privilege of doing is reflecting this past month as I was coming up on the 5-year anniversary, you know, asking God, you know, where does he want to go from here? What do the next 5 years look like? We now have the foundation we want as far as being healthy, saturated in the word, good relationships. Everybody that's here wants to be here. That you can't say that in every church. And so what does the next 5 years look like? And what we want to do is we want to do the good things we're already doing, but we want to go deeper with them. Okay? And so that's what the next couple weeks will be about as we're on part 122 of Christ is Calling You. So today is called to completely commit to Christian community life. Called to completely commit to Christian community life. And so our text today comes from Acts chapter 2. We're picking it up in verse 36. This is right. Peter is ending the first sermon in the, you know, basically what is now the church after Pentecost, right? So this is, he just gets up and just lays it all out. And in verse 36, he says, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So we are called to completely commit to Christian community life. The word completely commit is because you're already committed to an extent. You're committed because you believe in Christ. You're committed because you're here. You're committed because you pray. You're committed because you read the word. You are committed. But the question is, are you completely committed? And do you know what it means to be completely committed to a Christian community life, right? It sounds weird. There's a lot of C's in there, as you can see. So community life, right? Community life. And every time I mention it today, I'm talking distinctly about Christian community life. So principle number one today is, it is God's perfect will to save anyone and everyone who repents of their sins, who turns to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. And of course, we see this verbatim in the first two verses, starting with 36. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So we know this is God's perfect will, right? And it's so interesting that, you know, unlike Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 9 or 10, when it says, you know, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. Right? So I just want to point out the difference here. Even like the fact that this text is saying be baptized in the name of Jesus versus the Great Commission, which is be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the thing about this is that clearly everything in Scripture is true, but sometimes they bring a unique facet that's being highlighted. Right? And it's just like the Gospels, right? Even if you have what's called a synoptic gospel episode, meaning the same story happened in multiple Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they always have something different. They always have a different take on it. And the reason we're seeing the same stories with a different take is because they have a different or a unique point in why they're sharing it. And so when I see this text here and Peter's given the first sermon, and he says, you know, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. I'm sorry, turn to Lord Jesus for forgiveness of your sins. Be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. He's emphasizing something here that's only also emphasized in Mark chapter 16. Because, and I'm going to get to that in a second. You know, we do believe, like Romans 10 says, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he was resurrected from the dead, you will be saved. But it leads to principle number two, right? So principle number two is genuine saving faith, spiritual growth, and serving the Lord all require complete commitment, follow through, and consistency. You see, because, you know, we've got, again, I'm not putting this down. I'm sure there's a place for it. But what I'm saying is we've kind of developed this minimalistic type thinking and minimalistic type almost obedience. So when he says you have to be baptized here, and it says it again in Mark 16, what it's talking about is the follow through that should happen when you say you made Jesus your Lord and Savior. If you made him your Lord and Savior, if you're repenting of your past life, if you're turning to him for the forgiveness of your sins, why do we have such a disconnect between the next step of people being baptized? Why do we have such a disconnect and people not growing so much spiritually? Why do we have such a disconnect and people serving the Lord? Right? We've been talking about this, that, you know, when God put together his church, he didn't do it to make us consumers and spectators. He did it to make us a kingdom of priests. Right? And so we must understand that three crucial aspects of Christianity, genuine saving faith, continuous spiritual growth, and serving the Lord all require complete commitment, follow through, and consistency. And we see that, of course, when Peter tells everybody what they have to do in verse 38, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What did they do at the end of all this? Verse 41, those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So I'm not, just so you know, I'm not trying to get into a theological debate here on, you know, if you're not baptized, are you not saved, or any of that kind of stuff. What I'm saying is, clearly, it's been clearly demonstrated throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Genuine saving faith, spiritual growth, and serving the Lord all require complete commitment, follow through, and consistency. And so even us in our body life, in our community life here, you're already participating, but are you completely committed? Are you following through, and are you being consistent? Right? And again, this is not calling anybody out. I told everybody from the beginning of this year, we're going to start applying some pressure. Right? We're going to start getting some pressure on Nicole to start pumping out some diamonds here. And that's part of it. Principle number three. There is something special, tangible, and soul-enriching about a completely committed Christian community that very few Christians ever come to understand or enjoy. And when I was saying earlier, you know, we live with like a minimalistic mindset. Like, we live off so little, and then we try to tell ourselves we're satisfied when there is still so much more available to us when it comes to God and His kingdom and His word. And so when you look at, you know, the actual life of the body, starting in verse 42, I want you to see everything that they're enjoying together, right? So verse 42 says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe, that awe Alan was talking about, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So this is, as I've been reflecting, like, I wish you could all be in my shoes, because this is a lot of what my day-to-day and weekly responsibilities look like. As I've been in your homes, have we broken bread, as we go have coffee, as we go to restaurants, as we meet in my office, as we meet on Zoom, all these things are available to every single one of us. I'm not saying, I know we have, you know, different jobs, we have different responsibilities, we have family, but these things are things we're all supposed to be participating in and not living on such a small amount. It's something special, it's something tangible, and it's soul-enriching, right? I often talk about, you know, a lot of people, and I hope not here, but a lot of people go to church with masks on. They keep people at arm's length distance. There's not enough trust, there's not enough confidence, there's fears, maybe some of it's pride. And I can tell you that, you know, after last weekend and everything, the way you celebrated us, you know what the best part about it is that we're just being who we are. We've done nothing to project any kind of image. We've done nothing to try to curry favor. We've just been who we are. And then what that means is we're loved just the way we are, with our imperfections, with our strengths, with our weaknesses. And there's nothing better than that. And that's what a committed community Christian life does, if you're willing to allow it to do that for you. Am I making sense to you? You can get off the treadmill of performance and of vision casting, and you can just be you, and you can be loved the way you are, and that changes everything. And I believe that only really happens in a Christian community. This is what makes us different than any other group that meets together, no matter what the affinity is, what their goal is. This makes us different because in the middle of all this, it's the Holy Spirit that's driving it all. And that's what I want each and every one of you to taste more of. Am I making sense to you? Principle number four, the powerful presence of God that overflows in a completely committed community of Christians will always outweigh the risks, the pains, the discomforts, the problems, and the inconveniences that come with being a part of an intimate, diverse community. So when I tell you there's nothing like being loved just the way you are, I didn't tell you that you're going to get there easily, right? Because when you imagine that that type of community normally, and I say normally because I know it's not that normal, ideally, let's put it that way, ideally, we're supposed to experience this kind of intimacy and fellowship in our families. But we live in a fallen world with a broken system where Satan and the demons rule and where our own flesh betrays us. Let's admit it, we don't always experience this in our own families. But where it must exist is within Christian community. But just because it's Christian community doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Right? Especially, you know, did you notice or did you know that most churches are what we call homogenous? They're homogenous in that basically like-minded people, like-valued people, people that kind of look the same, all go to the same church because it's easier, right? I understand you. You kind of understand me. We have the same background, same race, same language. When you now change that to try to, and it's not that we're trying to look more like the kingdom. When you become more like the kingdom, which means that all nations, all tongues, all tribes, and I'm missing one, come together to worship God, that our work becomes harder because we don't understand each other's backgrounds all the time. We don't understand each other's cultures all the time, right? And to truly be family, that means there's things we have to tell each other the truth about that are not going to be pleasant. Am I making sense to you? Who lets their adult child grow up screwing up their life and they're just like, I'm not going to say nothing. I want to be kind. Right? No, nobody does that because you love them too much. So if you end up having a community of people that really love you and you really love them, then that automatically talks about permission to share truths with one another, even when they're inconvenient, even if they're hurtful. But no matter how much that may hurt or how awkward it may be to be that person, right? Because especially when you're new to the community, even harder. Especially if that community's tight-knit, even harder, right? My first church was a 99% African-American church. I love that church. They love me to death. But let me tell you, that first day was awkward, right? When I'm in there, I'm the only dude in there that does not look like everybody else. So I understand the awkwardness of it. Right? I also understand the inconvenience. Like when you're family inconveniences one another. I inconvenience my parents all the time. They inconvenience me all the time. You know, it's just what it is. That's family because you're serving each other. Right? So if we're truly going to be family and be able to say we're Christian family, then we need to get to depths that will come with risk, will come with pain, will come with discomfort, will come with problems, will come with inconveniences. But the promise that I can assure you is that what we will see God do in the midst of our commitment to this is going to be amazing. We've already seen amazing things, and we're not even completely committed. Imagine what happens when we flip that switch and we completely commit. Principle number five, if we will completely commit ourselves to Christian community life, not only will we grow, but non-believers will also experience a clear picture of God, which means more people will be saved, and of course, the church will grow more too. Right? I know it's most people's desire. I wish our church would grow. I wish other people would be able to taste this and experience this. We all want that. But in order for that to happen, we all must completely commit. Otherwise, what are we inviting them into? Am I making sense? So the whole thing about the non-believer seeing a clear picture of God is what leads to people being saved. And again, I'm going to do something here that's going to kind of show you how this works. Starting with verse 42 all the way to 47, I'm going to add the word because, okay, to every clause that you see, just so you understand why the non-believer chooses to be saved. Because all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. And because a deep sense of awe came over them all, and because the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and because all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had, and because they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need, and because they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, and because they were praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. You get it? Because body life, Christian community, this is what it does. Principle number six. The three greatest threats to an authentic and thriving Christian community life, all of which are in our control, are fear, pride, and unconfessed sin. Okay? There was literally a pastor that did a study on this, sent out surveys. I didn't want to go through all that and notate all that, but I'm just letting you know, this exists, you can look it up. And basically, there was three major answers that came back in the survey. One, many people were frightened to have people in their home. They didn't specify why. I'm just frightened to have people in my home. Two, some felt their home or their furniture were embarrassing or inadequate. And then others said, I'm too busy. And I don't think they're jerks. I think they're just clear. Too busy, so it's not worth the trouble, the time, or the money. Right? And you can see there how fear and pride works. The unconfessed sin one is this one. I just told you that being in a genuine community life where you're, I don't want to say obligated, but you're almost obligated by God to speak truth and love to one another. When the problems do arise, when the inconveniences happen, when the feelings are hurt, when somebody goes overboard either way or both do, if there's not confessed sin between brothers and sisters, then there will be a separation in that relationship. Therefore, I'm going to withdraw, or you're going to withdraw, or you're going to push me away, or I'm going to push you away. Those are the three greatest threats to authentic and thriving community life. Fear, pride, and unconfessed sin. So we need to know this, right, as we walk forward. There's a lot more to it. I'm not going to get into it, but just understand that these are within our control. They don't have to disrupt body life. And principle number seven, we must never forget that there is power in many simple everyday activities like sharing a meal with fellow believers, because the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us loves to turn any uplifting thing we do with others into a spiritually beneficial activity. Okay? So I want you to see the four things listed in verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, spiritual. To fellowship, spiritual. Well, let's leave fellowship out just in case. Apostles' teaching, spiritual. Sharing in meals, well, anyways, I'm getting off track here. Bottom line is, each one of these is a spiritual activity, right? Prayer, Lord's Supper, apostles' teaching, but the fellowship and the sharing in meals is the same thing. It's vitally important. They're actually spiritual activities when it's done between believers. Okay? Something that simple. Walking on a trail together. Whatever the case may be. There's power in doing it together in community. So this is what I want to do because I want to reinforce that you, I want us to commit to Christian community, right? So we have a budget here called InReach, and that means this is the money we use to grow the fellowship inwardly towards one another. We got to grow outwardly too, but we need to grow inwardly. So what I'm going to offer each of you is, I want you to invite somebody to coffee who you've never had coffee with and you've never had a meal with. Can't be somebody you always go with, okay? I want you to invite somebody you've never been to coffee with to go to coffee with you. And when you bring me that receipt and tell me who you went with, we will give you a $25 gift card to that place that you went to, okay? Whether it's Starbucks or Pete's or Jamba Juice, some kind of drink place, we are going to do this, and it expires this month, okay? So I'm giving you 1 month, and I don't count, and Sarah doesn't count. We, just so you know, like, this is part of the whole thing. Sarah told me a long time ago, because she had this really close Buddhist friend, that Buddhists, on their birthdays, their cultural practice is, instead of receiving gifts, they go to their neighbors and their family and they give them gifts, thanking them for being a part of their life. So as a part of our five-year anniversary celebration, we are going to go through every single people again, starting with those we never met with, and we're going to work our way through everybody, thanking you, taking you out to a meal, saying, hey, let's get to know each other better. So the first shall be last and the last shall be first. All my leaders are going to go last. But everybody that we haven't done that with, we're going to do that. But so in the meantime, I want that happening crosswise between you. Some, I'm going to take your word for it when you tell me I've never done it with this person, okay? So don't be lying to me, number one, and I want receipts too. Don't make me go there. So this is what we're doing for October, okay? Everybody understands what I'm asking, right? So again, we're not, I said it a couple weeks ago, like we're going to start getting more focused and intentional and start putting a little bit more pressure. And the goal is not to make anybody leave. The goal is to hopefully help you grow. But it's going to be real uncomfortable going forward. Like if you don't start getting on board, I can tell you, you're going to be like, I don't know if I should be here still. But ask the Holy Spirit before you make any decisions, all right? So let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us the gift of Christian community. Lord, and we thank you for how good we've had it these last 5 years here at Living Hope Fellowship. There were ups and downs, Lord. There were things that happened, but you were in the midst of all of it working, trying to set an example of what it looks like for God's people to live radically together, even though God's people are so different. So, Lord, we thank you for these last 5 years, but we also press on towards the goal for the next five. And that is that we would completely commit to Christian community, that even the goodness we've experienced the last 5 years would look like nothing compared to what we're going to have starting today over the next 5 years. Lord, we want to see you. We want to see your power and your love and your attributes overflowing in our midst. And not just for us, Lord. Not just for our personal gain, but for the gain of non-believers so that they too can be saved. Lord, help us fill up our cups and let them overflow, so that we can continue to give away that which you give us to others without ever being left empty. And as we always say, when we see your power and your miracles poured out, we will be sure to give you all the power, all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. Lord, we love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.